The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You've perhaps seen the saying on a church sign somewhere as you were driving along, or perhaps somewhere in social media. First, using the word "no," spelled N-O, "no Jesus, no peace." And then, spelling the word K-N-O-W, "no Jesus, no peace." It's usually not safe to teach theology in short sound bites like these. A mere 8 words can't adequately convey the full truth. But these 2 phrases serve pretty well as a summary of what Jesus teaches in the gospel we've heard this morning. This teaching took place in the upper room, where Jesus had gathered with his disciples to eat the Passover with him one more time. He had just washed his disciples' feet as an object lesson in the meaning of Christian ministry. Not to be served, but to serve humbly and lovingly. He had instituted the meal of the new covenant in his body and blood. And he had told them that one of them would betray him, and all the rest would abandon him. Then he had said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus' disciples were understandably troubled at these words. What were they going to do without him? All of their hopes were tied up with him. They had followed him for some 3 years. He was their friend, their teacher, their Lord. And now he was leaving them? Without him, they feared, they would have no peace. But Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In a sense, Jesus is telling them that they were right. Without him, their hearts would be troubled. They would not have peace. But believing in God, believing in him, they would have peace even when he was not physically present with them. This believing of which Jesus speaks clearly isn't a mere acknowledgement that he exists. They knew he existed. He was right there before their eyes. Rather, believing in him and in God involves trusting them, depending on them, being confident that their promises would be fulfilled. It's these promises to which Jesus directs them immediately after saying to them, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, he said. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That is, I've made a promise to you. Would I have said it if it weren't true? I'll be absent from you for a time, but my absence will be for your benefit so that I can tend to what you need. Not only does Jesus tell his disciples he's going away, he also assures them that he's coming back. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. All of this had to be pretty heady stuff for the disciples that Thursday evening. The Passover was always a time of heightened expectations. The events of the preceding days, which included the triumphal entry and a cleansing of the temple, all suggested that something momentous was about to happen. And then came what Jesus had said that evening. Warning of betrayal, prediction of denial, words of departure. Even in hindsight, what he said to them is enigmatic. What is this going away, preparing, coming back? With regard to going away, Jesus was talking about his death, but also his ascension. Concerning coming back, his words refer to returning after he had risen, but also at the end of time. His preparation of a place in his Father's house for sinners is a preparation he would accomplish on the cross at Golgotha. It was there that he paid the price which enables his disciples, you and me as well, to join him in a heavenly dwelling. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, we shouldn't mistake what he means. This involves the innocent death that he would endure for our sins. The blood that he shed covers us. The death he died envelops us, so that now when the Father looks at each of us, he no longer sees the willful sinner we are by nature, but rather the obedience and righteousness of his own beloved Son. It was in his death that Jesus would prepare a welcome in heaven for all of those who believe in him. When Jesus said, you know the way to where I am going, it's hardly surprising that what Thomas says in response reveals deep confusion. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? In fact, knowing the way would have been sufficient. What Thomas didn't understand was that the way was Jesus himself, and the where was the Father. Even after all the time that Thomas and the other disciples had been with Jesus, they still didn't fully know him. Many months before this, Peter had confessed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They had seen that Jesus' words were truth, that in his words was life, that following him was the way to go. Yet their believing and their knowing were still not certain. Jesus responds to Thomas with the explanation, "I myself am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is saying, "I'm it. I'm the way. There is no other. But I'm also everything that you need. Knowing me is the same as knowing my Father." Again, Jesus is using simple words, but he speaks about a subject which is very deep. How do you know God? How do you know his attitude toward you? Your conscience testifies that you deserve punishment because of what you have done, not to mention what you have failed to do. The law of God recorded in the Holy Scriptures gives the same message. Only Jesus reveals God's saving love. In him you come to know mercy, that God does not punish you as you deserve, and grace, that God gives you blessings beyond anything you could ever have hoped for. Knowing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the sacrifice that God provided to atone for the sins of all people, is knowing a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who forgives iniquity and trespasses and sin. Jesus is the evidence of God's love. God himself incarnate to redeem and to save. To know Jesus is to know the heart of God, to see his love. When Philip heard Jesus say, "From now on you do know my Father and have seen him," he responded with the same earnest confusion as Thomas. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Once again, Jesus uses the confused question of a disciple to explain and clarify what he had just said. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus is assuring us that his whole ministry has been a revelation of the Father. In all that he said, in all that he did, in his preaching and in his miracles, Jesus was making known the otherwise invisible God. What Jesus says here was echoed by the Apostle John in the prologue of his gospel. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten, himself God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, revealed on earth so that we may know both God's holiness and his love. St. Paul puts it this way: in the face of Jesus Christ, God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus is the salvation of the Lord, which he has prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to us Gentiles, and for glory to his people Israel. In Jesus' innocent suffering and death for sinners, we see the enormous love of God for the world revealed. In Jesus, God has opened his heart for sinners so that you and I may know his love and believe all of his promises. God grant you always to know that in Jesus you have forgiveness and redemption, until finally, by grace through faith, he takes you to that place that he has prepared for you in his Father's house. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.